We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible or you want to use the Pew Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. As we make our way through what is the most famous sermon ever to be preached. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Father, we thank you again for your Son Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit through whom this word comes to us. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. God, that we would be convicted today. God, where we need to be convicted of not keeping our word, of saying we'll do something and then not doing it, of saying yes but then saying no. Father, we pray that our eyes would not only be on the Pharisees and the way that they twisted your word to be dishonest, but God, we would know for ourselves and see in our own hearts how we do not speak the truth as we should. And we pray you would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Father, we pray that all of us would grow today in the way that we speak and the way that we keep our word. And so help us, God, be with us, sanctify us. We pray, Lord, that you would instruct our minds, that you would move our wills to action, that you would warm our hearts with your truth and the glorious good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection, and that you would tan our hides. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we continue to see Jesus expositing what he said in Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we see all these "but I say unto you" statements that are correcting how the Pharisees, these religious leaders, misused God's law for their own sinful and selfish desires. And Jesus' point today is this in a couple sentences. Jesus' point today is this: citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who are born again, those who have repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know Jesus and follow Jesus, citizens of Christ's kingdom love the truth. They tell the truth. And they love and tell the truth because they know, trust, and love the God of truth. That's the summary of the sermon. Citizens of Christ's kingdom love the truth and they tell the truth, and they love and tell the truth because they know, trust, and love the God of truth. Remember when Jesus was standing trial before Pilate and Pilate asked a question? Remember that? John 18:37-38, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" What is truth? And of course, those of you who know Jesus know that the truth was standing before him. Jesus, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," stood before Pilate. The truth was staring him right in the face, speaking the truth to him. What is truth. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines truth this way: conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. I wonder if that statement, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be, reminds you of a verse about our King. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the truth, speaks the truth. And He's here again this morning in Matthew 5, speaking the truth to us. But we all have a great problem. The problem is we have all been liars. We are liars at heart, and we tell lies. One article that I read listed some reasons why people lie. We lie to make ourselves look good or better than we really are. We lie to shift blame or to get out of trouble. Children, some of you may be familiar with that, when something happens and, "Oh no, I didn't do it." There's flour everywhere, all over your face and hair. "No, Mommy, I didn't open the flour bag." And so we lie to get out of trouble. We lie to avoid confrontation. We lie to get our own way, to gain something for ourselves. Sometimes we lie to be nice, or we lie to make ourselves feel better. The article goes on to say 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Within those 10 minutes, an average of 3 lies were told. This article says, I don't know where they got their statistics, they took surveys and things, 12% of adults admit to telling a lie often or sometimes. 80% of women admit to telling harmless half-truths occasionally. 31% of people admit to lying on their resumes. You can think of job interviews or tax time, people lying about their income. 13% of patients lie to their doctor. 6 lies are told daily by men to their partner, boss, or colleagues. 3 lies are told daily by women to their partner, boss, or colleagues. 1/10 of lies are just exaggeration, and 60% were outright deceptions. 70% of liars claim that they would tell their lies again. Americans tell an average of 11 lies a week. 9 in 10 middle school students admit to cheating on schoolwork. Over 15 million Americans are victim to identity fraud each year, costing about $50 billion in damages. 57% of men admit to infidelity in a past or present relationship, and 54% of women admit to infidelity in a past or present relationship. You see how this ties into last week? Ties into marriage, faithfulness in marriage, that God hates divorce, because people will stand at the altar and say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, but they don't keep their word. And really, they only mean for better and for richer and for health and for better. And they don't keep their word. You see how this ties into last week, the importance of faithfulness and commitment in marriage, and letting your yes be yes and your no be no, even to your own hurt. To make commitments and keep them. Generations ago, the word, your word was your bond. If I say I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I say I'm going to show up, I'm going to be there, and I'm not going to get tired in between and change my mind and say, "Oh, I just felt tired." No, I said I was going to be there. I'm going to be there. Jesus is moving in on us. with the way we speak and the commitments we make, and is our yes really yes and our no really no? Citizens of Christ's kingdom, those who are born again, love the truth and they tell the truth. And they love and tell the truth because they know, trust, and love the God of truth. Point number one, God is the God of truth. God is the God of truth. God the Father is truth. John 8:26, Jesus said, "He who sent me is true." God the Son is the truth. John 14:6, a scripture God powerfully used in my own conversion. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." God the Spirit is truth. 1 John 5:6, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. God is the God of truth. He's called the God of truth in Isaiah 65:16. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John 14-16. Jesus is truth. God is truth. The Spirit is truth. God is the only true God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only true God. John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." There are many false gods out there. Allah is a false god. Buddha is a false god. The Jewish God, who's not triune, is a false god. Money is a false god. Sex is a false god. Glory is a false god that our culture worships. God is the only true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that God speaks is true. All that you have here in your Bible is true. Psalm 119:160, all your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. And God never lies. God never lies. Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. God is the God of truth. And the law of God taught that God's people should tell the truth. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 5. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Jesus is talking about the law of God that called God's people to keep their word in places like Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Deuteronomy 23:21, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, would take the holy, pure, perfect truth of God's law and twist it so that they could be deceptive and lying and get away with it. Look at verses 34 through 36. The Pharisees perverted God's law so that they could be dishonest. Matthew 5, 34 through 36. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." What had the Pharisees done that moved Jesus to give such a statement here? You again notice, "But I say to you," but I say to you, here is God speaking, telling us what the law means and how it's rightly to be applied and interpreted. But I say to you, what had the Pharisees done? They and others had misused and misinterpreted and misimplied God's good commandments about oaths and vows so that they could be dishonest and lie like their father lies, the devil. You remember Jesus told the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders that their father was the devil. And he told them the devil is the father of lies. And so they had to somehow figure out how. And so they came up with ways to misuse and misapply God's law so that they could be dishonest. They did this in two ways. First, they restricted these commandments to the legal court setting only. And so, oh yes, yes, we must be truth tellers when we're in the court of law. We must tell the truth when we could be guilty of perjury and get ourselves in big trouble. And so when we have to go before the courts, yes, we should be truth tellers, but only in the courts. Outside the court, you know, we can sort of move the bar, and we don't have to always tell the truth. Sometimes we do that. I think of it sometimes when people are on the grounds of the church building and they might say a curse word and say, "Oh, I can't say that in the church," as if God doesn't own the whole world. As if you can say it somewhere else and it matters more if you're here. This is just a building. The people are the church. No, they would restrict these commandments, the Pharisees would, to legal court settings only so that they could be dishonest in other places, in other ways. And secondly, they wrongly taught that if you made a vow in the name of the Lord, you had to keep it. But if it was a vow on something of lesser value, then you didn't necessarily have to keep it. And so we can somewhat understand that. You know, if you say you're going to do something, okay. But if you say, "I'm going to do this and I swear on my mother's grave," ooh, well, you must really be going to do it now. You know, as children, you might have had ways of saying, "I promise to do it. Cross my fingers, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, I promise I'll do it." We add words to try to make people believe our word yes. Does that make sense? I'll add more words, more swearing and more oaths to make people believe that my yes is really yes. And so the Pharisees, yes, if you say of the Lord, then yes, you really got to do it. But if I swear by Jerusalem, well, it's not as binding. I might have to say no in the end. And Jesus is saying, that's evil. All of that is evil. It's from Satan. D.A. Carson writes, "Jesus insists that whatever a man swears by is related to God in some way. And therefore, every oath is implicitly in God's name. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, the hairs of the head are all under God's sway and ownership." Notice how Jesus says that. "Don't swear by heaven, for it's the throne of God." God is involved when you swear by heaven. "Or by the earth, it is God's footstool." God is involved if you swear by earth. "Or by Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king." You swear by all these, you're swearing by God, because God owns it all. He owns your hairs of your head. And so you can't get out of this by claiming that you swore by something lesser than God. God owns it all. And he's involved in all of your words. Jesus really got after the Pharisees in Matthew 23 on this. Matthew 23:16-23. "Woe to you, blind guides." That means, cursed are you, blind guides, who say, "If anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Why do people swear? I mean, why do people swear and take oaths? We just saw one, the inauguration of a new president. He placed his hand on the Bible and took an oath and swore. Why do people swear? To show that they really mean it. This is for real, for real. They swear to show it's the truth. But beloved, listen. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should always really mean what we say and say what we really mean. Always, whenever we're speaking, in any context, in any situation, we speak the truth. What does Jesus' teaching here not mean? What does Jesus' teaching here not mean? Was it wrong for the president to take an oath at the inauguration? I don't think so. Some Christians have wrongly interpreted Jesus' teaching here to mean that you can never make an oath or take a vow, like the Quakers, for instance. And so they would say you can't take an oath in court, make a vow. I don't know what they do for marriage. I don't believe in these verses Jesus is forbidding all oaths and vows. Why do I say that? Because God made oaths. This is good news for us. Acts 2:30 through 32 is one place we see God has made an oath. God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Praise God that God swore an oath to save his people from their sins. God has sworn an oath that we would have the sure mercies of David. God has sworn an oath that he would send his son to die for his elect and raise his son from the dead to save all who repent and believe in him. Praise God that God has sworn an oath and never lies and keeps his word. And God didn't need to swear an oath for himself. He has condescended to us in our frailty. And in our weakness, in our weak faith, God has sworn an oath to help our faith, to encourage us to trust in him. God made oaths. Paul took a vow and made oaths. Acts 18:18, at Cenchrea, he had cut off his hair, for he was under a vow. He takes oaths in God's name in 2 Corinthians 1:23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrain from coming. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Galatians 1:20. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. We see an angel swear in God's name in Revelation 10, 5 through 6. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Jesus himself testified under oath. Remember when he stood before Pilate and he was silent, 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 like a lamb before his shears. He is silent. And yet, when Pilate put him under oath. He spoke. Matthew 26, 63 through 64. The high priest, excuse me, not Pilate, but the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. And so we do, as Christians, make vows and take oaths. When Christians marry each other, one man and one woman, who are both believers, get married, they make vows to one another to stay married, to show forth the beauty and permanence of Christ and the church. Church membership is a kind of covenant commitment. Where we say a covenant, we'll say it next week, Lord willing, where we make promises to one another, to love one another, to stick it out, to encourage one another, to grow in Christ. We make promises that by God's help, we're going to follow Jesus. In the court of law, we take oaths. Jesus' point is that every word we speak should be the truth. And we shouldn't be using oaths and vows like the Pharisees to get out of telling the truth and as a smokescreen for telling lies. Jesus' point is that every word we speak should be the truth. All of our speech is under God and on God and reflects on God because we are a people called by His name. What we do and say and promise, all of it reflects on God. And all of it we should take very, very seriously. William Barclay writes on this passage, here is a great eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments in some of which God is involved and in others of which He is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the home. Beloved, this is why one of the qualifications for an elder is that he manages his household faithfully. Because what you are at home, how you speak to your family, is what you really are. We can put on a show here. We can put on a show here on Sunday morning, smile, good morning, how are you? You're so wonderful. But what you really are, let me see how you talk to your husband, your wife, your mother, your father. That's what you really are before God. And that's why to be qualified as an elder, you've got to manage your household well and be a faithful one-woman man, because what you are at home is what you are. There's no standard of conduct for the church and another kind of language in the home. There cannot be one kind of standard of conduct in the church and another standard of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain departments of life and kept out of others. He is everywhere, all through life, and every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in His name, He hears all words, and there cannot be any such thing as a form of words which evades bringing God into any transaction. We will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. Jesus is saying every word matters. Every yes matters, and every no matters to God. Susanna Wesley cared so much that her children tell the truth that she was determined if her children told the truth, they would not be punished. Because she wanted to instill in them the importance of telling the truth. Friend, let me ask you a question. Are you a liar? Are you a liar? Do you tell lies? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Or do you often back out and not show up? And when you do that, do you realize it's sinful? It's not just, oh, my bad. But do you realize Jesus is saying when you say yes and you make a commitment, or you say no and you make a commitment and you don't do it, it's from the devil. Did you catch that in verse 37? It's not just my bad. No, it's satanic. Jesus don't play. Are you a liar? Are you one prone not to keep your commitments and back out of things? Jesus wants you to hear this morning, it's from the evil one. Are you living a lie right now in some way? You're living a lie in some way. We do this in various ways. Living a lie. Being unfaithful to your spouse. Being something in front of certain people, but really something else at home or in another context. You're one way at church, but maybe at your job. You know, at church, I would never lie and steal and cheat, but at work, pastor, I'm a real estate agent. Got to make a living. Not if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, the way you speak here, the way you speak at work, the way you speak at home, it all has the same weight before God. Are you a liar? Have you ever lied in your life? Have you ever told a lie? Friend, realize that you deserve hell for your lies. And I deserve hell for my lies. And this is why we need the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. Because I have told lies. Praise God for Jesus. The gospel is bad news at first. We're all liars. We've all sinned against God and fallen short of His glory. We've not been truth tellers. We've not loved the truth and spoken the truth. We've lied to ourselves and lied to God. We listen to lies. How about that, Joseph? You listen to lies. When you doubt God and you're fearful and worried and anxious, often you're listening to lies and believing lies. And we're sinners and we deserve God's righteous judgment in hell for our lying. But praise God for the truth who came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came and is the truth and lived the truth and spoke the truth and died on that cross for liars and sinners and deceivers. He died and suffered the wrath of God for the sins, for our sins, and for the wrath that you and I deserve. And He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. So that, friend, if you turn from your lying and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. And He shall write His law upon your heart and put His Spirit in you, such that you now will begin more and more to love and delight in the truth and speak the truth, even to your own hurt. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, if you're not a believer, I urge you to believe in that gospel today. And if you want to talk to me afterwards about that, I'll be here. Find another Christian. Speak to them. We want you to know Jesus, who is the truth, that you might be saved from your lying and begin to speak the truth in Christ. Citizens of Christ's kingdom tell the truth. Final point. Citizens of Christ's kingdom tell the truth. Look at verse 37. Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Citizens of Christ's kingdom love the truth. They tell the truth, and they love the truth and tell the truth because they know, trust, and love the God of truth. And they hate lies because lies are evil and come from the evil one who is the father of lies. Remember Jesus' words to these Pharisee, false teachers, using God's law to be dishonest people. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We, as God's children, are not children of the devil. We're children of the light, children of the Father. And so we tell the truth. Listen to these various scriptures that encourage believers to tell the truth. James 5:12 teaches very similarly to what Jesus teaches here. James 5:12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 4:22-25 exhorts us to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Beloved, remember Jesus' words in Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Beloved, if you remember that, you'll be terrified to speak. We ought to read that more before we speak and think about that more before we open our mouth, knowing that God won't forget. He won't forget what you said to so-and-so on January 31st at 11:33 a.m. You think God's going to forget? He's not going to forget. Every careless word will be taken into account on the day of judgment. We should be careful about what we say and what we tweet and what we post and what we write, knowing it's all under God, under His view, and that we'll give an account for it someday. Proverbs 6:16-17, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, number two on the list, a lying tongue. God hates, and it's an abomination. And we're warned in Revelation 21:8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, as Christians, we should always speak as in the presence of God. Beloved, are there ways, like the Pharisees, that you avoid telling the truth? I mean, it's easy for us to think about the Pharisees and how bad they were doing this or that. But the Pharisees aren't here this morning. This is God's word for us. Are there ways in which we make loopholes so that we don't have to tell the truth and can be dishonest and get out of our yes and our no? I was listening to a sermon on this passage by a local pastor named Brian Davis, and wow, he hit his congregation hard. Let me share a few of his thoughts. Do you keep your word? When you say you are going to do something, do you do it? Or do you make commitments that I'll do on such and such night, but then when I get home from work, I feel tired? You know, I just feel tired. I can't come. So your yes is not yes. You're breaking your commitment because of your desire for your own comfort. Jesus is telling us here, let your, as Christians, Jesus, my people, when they say yes, they mean yes. My people, when they say no, they mean no. Do you keep your commitments? Or do you have a history, a legacy, a past of saying you'll do something and then not doing it? When you say you're going to be somewhere, are you there? Parents, when you tell your children you're going to do something, either reward or punishment, do you do it? Do you keep your word? When you make commitments to the church, do you keep them? Being here on Sunday as a member, do you keep that commitment? When you don't do what you said you're going to do you realize it's sinful and not just blow it off, sorry I couldn't make it, but do you say, I told you I was going to be there. I told you I was going to do it. I didn't do it. That was a sin against God. It was a sin against you. I've confessed it to God and asked for his forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And he has fully forgiven me by the blood of Christ. And now I'm asking you, would you forgive me for saying I would do something and not doing it? Some of you, like me, might not know. And I want to ask you, are there ways I've done this to you? Are there times in my life as your friend or your pastor where I've told you I would do something and then I didn't do it? I would ask you to come and talk to me about that. And help me. Help me grow in this area of being someone who means what I say and says what I mean and let my yes be yes and my no, no. Help me with that. If I've offended you or sinned against you in that way, come and talk to me and help me see where I've fallen short of this commitment that Jesus calls me to. Because I want to repent and I want to make it right with you and make it right with God. I would encourage you to have some conversations with people in your life whom you're close with. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your roommate, those people you live with, your mother, your father. Have a conversation. Honey, do I keep my word? Or are there ways in which I tell you I'm going to do things and then I don't do them? And though in the past I've thought that was a light matter, having been informed by the words of my king on Sunday, I realize it's from the pit of hell now and it brings great dishonor to my Jesus, and I want to make that right now and stop blowing it off as just a small thing. Ask people to speak into your life about ways in which you may be a person whose yes is not yes and whose no is not no. And as always, praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ is our great example and hope in this matter. Remember the centurion that Jesus healed? In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8 verses 6 through 10, the centurion said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. This man knew Jesus. This man said, listen, I'm a commander, and when I say things, people do it. You are the commander of the Lord's army. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You say the word, and it shall be done. Your yes is yes, and your no is no. That's Jesus. When Jesus speaks, it always happens.
When God makes a promise, they always come true. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. And praise God that we have a Savior who is the truth, who spoke the truth, who lived the truth, and who died for our sins and rose from the dead that we might be saved because God swore an oath and always keeps his promises. Titus 1, 1 through 2, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is the good news of the gospel, that God has sworn to us before the ages began that he would save you from your sins. By sending his son Jesus, the truth and the truth teller, to die on the cross for all your lies and rise from the dead, that all who trust and believe in him might have the sure and certain and unshakable promise of eternal life. Friend, if you're here this morning, you find yourself to be a liar. If you're a Christian here this morning and you know yourself to be given to lying, know that there is a great Savior who forgives lying sinners who repent and believe in him and cast his lies behind his back and remembers them no more and will forgive you and work in you by his Spirit to transform you into a person who delights in the truth and tells the truth. Jesus spoke what's good and true. He is the truth. The God-man Jew who lived and spoke like no one knew. And our God swore to send him to bear God's wrath for me and you. He died to hell and sin undo. But now he's risen. Death is through. By faith alone we're all made new. Reflecting God in all that we do. We tell the truth and lies subdue in all his glory we pursue. And Father, we pray that we would in all that we do pursue your glory. In all that we speak and all that we say, Father, help us to pursue and tell the truth. Lord, help us to more deeply know you who are the truth. And we pray that you would so transform us that we would be truth tellers, that our yes would be yes. And our no would be no. We would keep our word and keep our commitments. Lord, that we would not be like the world, so full of lies, so full of whatever about your word. Say whatever, do whatever. God, help us not be like the world. Help us be children of the light. Help us tell the truth for your glory. And Father, in ways we fail to do that, bring that to our attention, God. Show me ways in which I make commitments and I don't keep them. Father, I do pray people would come to me and talk to me about that. I pray we would be open with one another about ways in which we say things and don't keep our word, that we would grow in these areas. And Father, if there's anyone here online or present who does not know you as the God of truth, as Savior and Lord, who is living a lie outside of Christ, living for their own glory or something else's glory besides you, we pray that today would be the day they're saved and born again and they begin to live for you who are the truth. And so God, do that in us, we pray. May we be consecrated in all that we do and say and think and feel and act. May we totally, wholly, fully be consecrated to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.